La 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 la, yeah. Your smile's always shining out, and they know what it's all about. It's not hard for them to figure out the way you show Jesus. You know love is what they heard, and you didn't even say a word. Ain't it funny, that's the way it works. So when you know Jesus, oh, it's like flipping on a light switch when you're walking into this room. It's so undeniable. I gotta tell you that I like the way, anytime, anywhere, any place. It's written all over your face, the way you love Jesus. And it always speaks to me. When I'm feeling down on my luck, when life's hard and times get tough, you're right there to pick me up. Hey. So when you bring Jesus,
when you bring Jesus.
'Cause every now and then, ooh, we all need a really good friend.
Really good friend.
You're always one of them when you show.
I'm Anne-Marie Nakula, Director of Family Ministries here at Chelton First Baptist. That was our Awana year-end video that we showed. We just finished our year on March 31st with our awards ceremony. If you were part of Awana this year, if you were a clubber or if you were a helper, would you stand? I'd like to just acknowledge you. All right, we have a few up in the balcony and down here. Let's give them a hand. This year, our program had about 85 kids and 40 helpers who were here each Wednesday from the start of September until the end of March. They were being discipled in scripture each week. It's a Bible memory club. There was lots of games. We had different different themes each week that were so fun. The week we talked about gentleness, the kids had to bring a decorated hard-boiled egg and carry it around all night. The kids that, to practice gentleness, and the kids that had an uncracked egg at the end got a prize. So we have all kinds of fun things we do to drive those Bible lessons home. But it is an incredible commitment on behalf of our helpers to really build relationships with kids, and that is what you see up there. So I just want to acknowledge that incredible effort and what happens behind the scenes that you don't get to see, but the church is
full of life.
So,
la 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 la.
This summer, we're about to launch our summer launch, which is our next big kids outreach. And we usually have a whole host, an army from the church. It's called Jerusalem Fire. It's part two of what we did last year. We had the church show up in bedsheets. And we did a on-site or off-site, actually, at the Christian school in town. We did the early church in Bible times, and we're going to do it this year starting at Pentecost and talking about the spread of the early church. So it was a great deal of fun. We had 132 kids last year and about 60 helpers, so we just need an army to deal with our big outreach for the summer. We will have an after church meeting next week in room 101, so I'd love to see as many of you as can be there, show up and talk with me about how we can be involved in reaching our community for Christ. So we have other things coming up. Next slide, and I'll try to announce these in order. Is that it? Okay. So next, we have coming up Men's Roundup. Is an event that is for guys. That's April 29th, and it's in the middle of the day. It's a Saturday, so 11 to 1. They're going to have carne asada and a taco lunch. You get to hear some testimonies, connect with other men. I know they have games and other things. So come to that. That's in two Saturdays, and it is a blast. There's also going to be a women's conference. That one's a little longer, so it's May 12th to 13th. It's a Friday and Saturday night. You get to, for that one, hear a guest speaker, and the topic is ragged love. The idea is that we bring our rags to God, and He loves us no matter what. So we get to talk about God's value system. He meets us in the center of our brokenness and talk about being transformed. So ladies, I'd encourage you to come, bring your daughters. That should be just a wonderful time of getting to know other women and connect with them around the Word of God. We have small groups, and this is a great time to engage in those again. It's just about 7 weeks until summertime, so Pastor James will be down at the info booth. If you have 7 or 8 weeks and would like to connect with others at this church, go see him, and we can connect you with a group that meets at the time that you're available and puts you with some others for a short time before summer starts. And then we're also looking for Sunday school teachers for the summer. If you're available 2 to 3 weeks in a row, we would love to put you to use teaching our kids God's truth underneath our feet in the basement so that we can minister to them as you are worshiping up here. So that is all, and we can start this morning in worship.
This world is not my home. I'm here but for a moment. It's all I've ever known. But this world is not my home. This fight is not my own. These burdens aren't my future. The empty tomb has shown I am bound for glory. I am free because I'm bound.
feet will stand on holy ground. I am bound for glory. The saving work is done. Death is not my ending. My God is overcome.
Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of our Savior. And the significance of that to me is that the creator of everything that was made humbled himself to become a man and come and pay the price that I should have paid. And that is pretty much the essence of the next song that we're going to sing. So I don't want you to just be like a jukebox and just mechanically look at the words and repeat the words that are on the screen. As you sing the words to this song, I want you to think about the words that you're singing. Okay?
I gotta think about the words too. Lyrics are hard.
Love in his eyes, his body broken, no sin to hide. see my Jesus. Eyes blind with love, His face is crimson, His cry is
as I was preparing for this week, I ran across a quote from the author of the next song that we're going to sing. And the title of the song is 10,000 Reasons. This was written by Matt Redman, and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul,
His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. And so, Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Your rich in love and your slow to your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
My strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending.
10,000 years and then forever. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
oh my soul, worship His holy name.
Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Amen. All right, you guys can go ahead and have a seat. We're going to have a video on the screen up here. Mm.
So I exhort you, the elders, among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is God's word. Good morning. I am a shepherd here, but I want to let you know that before I'm a shepherd, I'm a sheep. And I do that quite often. And so I speak this morning well aware that that's me as well. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphone, or if you have an Etch-a-Sketch, that might work as well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to work through these four verses this morning. And then next week, we're going to round out our study of 1 Peter, and then we begin a 14-week study on the life of Joseph. But today, we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 4. Now, as you're turning there, I had scheduled this passage to be preached on this Sunday months ago, kind of divvied up 1 Peter to numerous sermons, and this is the one that happened to fall on this Sunday. So a couple of weeks back, I'm looking at my notes, and I was shocked to discover that I had actually preached on this very passage in this church 10 years ago this Sunday when I was candidating to be your senior pastor. So what I was trying to do 10 years ago was to communicate some of my deep felt convictions about pastoral ministry and the life of a church, to make sure that we were all on the same page, that we were entering into this relationship with eyes wide open. And so here we are 10 years later to the Sunday in the same text. I could not have planned that. I am not smart enough to align that. And I kind of want to do the same thing, although the content's slightly different in terms of the substantive nature of it. It is the same. In fact, I want to say use the same title that I used 10 years ago, which I'm really surprised that you voted me in given the title that I announced 10 years ago, because the title of my message this morning is How to Kill Churches and Ruin Christians. How to Kill Churches and Ruin Christians. So I'm going to give you the recipe on how to do precisely that. And no, I don't want you to do that. So let's be very clear. I don't want you to do that, but I do want to share with you some of the things that I think will bring incredible harm to Christians in the local church if neglected, if not attended to. I want to raise values that I know we already have, but bring them to your awareness once again, values that we need to guard and hold firm to. Otherwise, we might kill this church and ruin the Christians in this church. And I don't want that either. So Peter's talking about that topic here. Now, remember the broader context of what's happening. Peter's writing to Christians. He tells us that Christians, by definition, are exiles. And this world is not our home, at least not yet. And as exiles, we suffer. And so Peter is teaching us in what is known as the Epistle of Suffering, how to suffer well, what to expect, how to cope and not cope with it, how to think and not think about it, how the Holy Spirit gives us resources on how to navigate it. And one of the big ideas here now in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5 is that you as a Christian, you will suffer well, you will believe well, you will fight well, you will follow Jesus well, insofar as you have your roots deeply embedded in a church that is led well. That's what he's saying here. Leaders pastors who are humble and seek to serve you, and members who humbly allow themselves to be led. You want a church that thrives? There's the recipe. He's making the claim, because remember, this church here in Bithynia and Cappadocia and all of these places in this region, they were suffering more and more persecution. And he's telling them that they can actually thrive in the midst of hostility if this prescription is followed. And yet, on the other hand, we might have the best environmental conditions culturally, and if we neglect what he says, if we don't do the things that he tells us not to do, then we can set up our church for great, great harm. So, FBC, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pull up the chair. Oh, you got pews, so you can't pull them up. And I want you to hear that in verse 1 when he says, I exhort the elders among you. He's talking both to you and the elders here. And he's telling you, I'm about to talk to your pastors, and I want you to pull up your chairs, and I want you to hear what I say to your pastors, because I'm kind of talking about you and to you. Verses 1 through 4 is a pastor's conference, and you members are given VIP access to sit on the front row to hear the keynote speaker, Peter, here address elders and how they ought to relate to you and how you ought to relate to them. So, let's step into it. Five ways to kill this church and ruin the Christians in it. Number one, choose leaders based on talent instead of character. Choose leaders based on talent instead of character. Verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. Underline the word elders. That is a title of leadership. It's not the only title suggested in our passage. If you jump to the first part of verse 2, we have another word, because he tells the elders specifically, I want you to shepherd the flock that is among you. That word shepherd gets taken up into the noun form of pastor. Ephesians 4:11, God gave the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. So now we have a second title, and then we have a third title. The next line in verse 2, he goes on to say that the shepherds are to exercise oversight. Oversight. That word gets taken up into a noun, Titus 1:7, and it becomes the title of overseer. So here we have three titles, one office, one person, you might say. But let's look at this all-important word, this first word, I exhort the elders. So let's stop and just think about the local church and how it runs and operates. In the organizational chart of a local church, Jesus is the senior pastor. Verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. Under the chief shepherd, the Holy Spirit appoints a group of guys to be sheepdogs, or we call them shepherds. Now, these shepherds, your elders, your overseers, they have no authority except what is derived from Scripture. So an elder without a Bible is an elder without authority. We believe authority derives from the text of God's word. That's the voice of the shepherd among us. So we have chief shepherd, and then we have the elders that God appoints. And we see that these elders are simultaneously called elders, pastors, and overseers. Now think about this word elder, and I want you to look at it because it tells us something very important about the leaders that you pick to run this church. Because when you think about, hey, who are the people that we pick to run this church? When you look at the word elder, you are not thinking, okay, we got to pick the coolest guy around here. We got to pick the person who is charismatic and can wow the crowds with Christian TED Talks. You are not thinking about that when you look at the word elder. You are not thinking, okay, I know who we need to pick. We need to pick a leader with at least one dimple, at least two eyebrows, well, hopefully only two eyebrows, and a closet full of skinny jeans. That's who we need. No, that's not what the word elder means. It doesn't mean the most educated among us. It doesn't mean the most brilliant, the most driven. It doesn't refer to an entrepreneur who has proven themselves by creating organizations that run well. It doesn't refer to miracle workers. I mean, no one thinking of that word elder thinks about that. Elder does not refer primarily to what a person does, did, or is doing. It refers to who they are. To who they are. Now, overseer and shepherding, those are functional terms. So, overseeing tells us what a leader is supposed to do. Shepherding tells us what your elders or how your elders are to do what they're supposed to do. The word elder refers to the kind of person your elder needs to be, your pastor needs to be, and that is a person of character. Do you remember when your parents said, mind your elders? Anyone? Yeah, I know that's like another generation, a few generations back. Mind your elders. Who were you talking about? Well, you were talking about older people. Mind the older people in your life because older people tend to, not always, tend to be wiser. They have lived experience. They have greater perspective. They might even be more godly. And some of you LiveWires are saying, you haven't hung out with us, have you? But as a rule, elders carry character, have character. In the Old Testament, elders were appointed in Numbers 11 to help Moses lead a nation. So a group of guys got together to help Moses lead. Later on, as the population centered in cities, well then, elders began to glob onto each other and form groups, and they, for example, Ezra 5:5, they would lead cities in the intertestamental period in order to run the religious life of the nation. We have elders gathering together in this body called the Sanhedrin. And then at a local synagogue level, you would have at least one, maybe even more elders to run that local synagogue. Now, I want you to hear, when you hear elder, just don't think of older, because the issue isn't so much physical age, it's spiritual maturity. You got to be mature in order to step into this position. And so here's the point. If you want to kill this church and ruin the Christians in it, let the wrong people in positions of pastoral leadership. Make sure their character is not the most important qualification. Lower your standards to talented individuals instead of godly individuals. Do that if you want to ruin this church. But if you want this church to thrive, then make sure you pick godly individuals to lead. Affirm that your church will rise or fall based upon the quality of leadership. And haven't we seen that in evangelicalism in, I don't know, the last decade? I was thinking back about so many churches and ministries that I've looked up to, that I've longed to be like. I mean, these are luminaries in evangelical Christianity. They had their own brands. They were led by the most talented individuals, the greatest speakers. They were knocking it out of the park. People were getting saved. I mean, churches were being planted. And I'm talking about maybe 8 or 9 different major figures in evangelical Christianity. And overnight, oh yes, they were talented. Their talent took them to the stars. But overnight, their character dragged them and their churches and their movements down faster and further than their character or their talent raised them up. Leadership is critical. And I want you to feel the burden of this morning, because especially as a kind of congregational church, you pick most of your pastors here. It's on you. You pick most of your pastors. I want you to feel the weight and the burden of Paul when he gives us two lists, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, and he says, you need to pick these kinds of guys to lead your churches. And when you look at the list, you have 18 qualifications. Only two of them are related to talent or ability. He says, you got to be able to teach, and you got to be able to manage God's household. One is related to kind of this internal sense of calling, so it's subjective, and is that confirmed by the broader community? And the remaining 15 qualifications are moral, spiritual, and traits of godliness through and through. If you don't want to hurt this church, choose leadership based on character. First, that's number one. Number two, and related, very much related, if you want to kill this church and ruin the Christians in it, make the minister a monarch. Make the minister a monarch. A monarch means the rule of one. And that would mean, in our context, because I'm the senior pastor and I'm the most visible and the most vocal, somehow allowing this church to be organized around me and my personality and my gifting, around my whims and my wishes, to allow me to be the brand, to be the identity. And so many churches, that's precisely what they do. And there's a natural part of that that I understand because this is the person most visible and most vocal. Nevertheless, you have to resist that. You have to resist a rule of one. Notice in our text that we do not have a rule of one. He says this, I exhort the elders among you. The elders. I mean, in addition to not naming names and not saying, well, I address the senior pastor at the First Baptist Church there in Bithynia and then all of the other minions under him. No. They're all equal, and they're all just flattened out to a group of people. And he says, I exhort not just one of them. I exhort all of you, the elders among you. In fact, when we look at the New Testament, we see that a church that is running optimally will have a board or a group of elders that are running the church. We find a board of elders in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 11, 30. Yes, James seems to be the senior pastor. Nevertheless, the elders are making decisions. Paul addresses in Philippians 1, 1, the overseers, plural, and the deacons. Ephesus has a board of elders, Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls the elders as he gives his farewell speech to them. Acts 14, 23 says that Paul and Barnabas were sent to appoint elders in every church they went to. So was Titus. Not just one, a group. A group. So our church here, we have a board of elders that lead this church. I think we got a picture of them here. We have Matt Hellman, Mike Dorsey, Ryan Sperling, Joe Karras, Alan Walker, Bill Swanson, James Dale, and then this other guy here that helps to lead this church. And though there's a deference and there is an honor to my position as a senior leader from the non-vocational pastors, and there's a deference to the other vocational pastors by the non-vocational pastors, nevertheless, when we get to the table, when we get around a table in a room, we are equals. We truly are. We labor towards consensus. We operate out of plurality, and we seek equality to disperse the responsibilities and the authority among the particular group of guys that God calls at that moment. And I think, and there are exceptions, and there are circumstances where churches have a hard time doing this, but I think a healthy church is a church with a plurality of pastors. A healthy church, a church that is thriving, has a board of elders or overseers. And again, I get why people can prop up the vocational people as, oh, they are the true authority. But again, we got to resist that. We got to resist that. And here's the invitation. If me or James or Joe, if our heads ever get so big that we start to say, this is my church. Okay, here's the invitation to pat us on the head and say, silly, no, it's not. It belongs to Jesus. Right? This is a community. This is holding one another accountable. By the way, do you see how Peter, he labors towards plurality and equality? He doesn't come in heavy saying, I am the great Peter, the apostle, the first among the 12. Listen to me. He doesn't do that in verse 1. He says, I am a fellow elder. Do you see how he's laboring to deplatform himself, his importance, and to disperse the value and the authority among other people? I am a fellow elder. So I think there should be a plurality of elders. And there's some practical reasons for that. I mean, common sense says that no one guy is going to have the ability to shepherd, you know, a certain amount of people. We don't have the emotional bandwidth. And we see this especially with stats, with churches that sometimes they're unable to raise up other elders, and it's one guy leading among those churches. 70% of them regularly think about leaving the ministry. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month due to burnout, to moral scandal, or contention within their churches. And churches where you don't have the responsibility dispersed, 80% of seminary graduates will go into churches like that, and they will not remain in ministry for no more than 5 years, and they move on to another profession. No one person has that ability. No one pastor has the perspective that a church needs. Solomon says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And again, not one pastor has all of the giftings that a church needs. Some pastors are more they're prophets like me. I like to talk and open up the Bible and exposit and exegete and have. I mean, I love that. That's my thing. Other pastors are kingly. They love systems and organization and processes. Other pastors are more priestly. They want to hear and enter in and bear the burdens of the flock. Not just one, many. Did you know that the Brits are about to crown a king? You knew that, right? It's in a couple of weeks. And I love that America has this tradition of never sending their presidents to that coronation. Did you know that? We respectfully, we refuse the invitation. Why? Because we're America. That's why. And we are founded on this deep-seated belief that we do not believe in monarchy. Neither should we here. Neither should we here. Number three, how do you kill this church and ruin the Christians in it? Pastors at FBC do this. Run the church like a corporation. Run the church like a corporation. And so he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And then we're going to look at what he says parenthetically in a moment. But in verse 2, he gets right to the instruction, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock. Notice he does not say run a business, manage a corporation, lead a company. David does not say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my CEO and I shall not want. No, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. This is a family. This is a flock. This is not a company. This is not a business to be run. It is the people of God to be nurtured and served and to be encouraged and to be equipped. At least that's what good shepherds do. And we think about what good shepherds do, and they do a lot of things, but Jesus says specifically that good shepherds know their sheep by name. He says that in John 10. In other words, Jesus does not treat us like customers or consumers that you go through the turnstile, and now we have a numerical value applied to you, and we know how many people come in and how many people come out, how many people consume, but the relationship goes no further than that. No, a true shepherd knows and cares, enters into the lives of those that they lead. And that's our heart here. And if you ever met any of these guys, you know that that is what drives us here. You are not a number to us. You are not a figure. You're not something to be put on a chart or on a graph. We know you. We pray for you. We try to get to know you. After the second service, our elders are going to get together like we do regularly, and we have these lists of our members and our regular attenders and our occasional attenders, and we go through that list every single time, Sunday after service when we meet, and we go through each person and we ask about you. And we try to pull from our networking in the body of Christ to see how you are doing, to pray for you there. And if you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need to be gone after, an elder gets an assignment and we go after, we call, we encourage, and then we come back and we review. How did that go? How are they doing? What else can we do? And we do that over and over and over again. We resist metrics in church life that reduce you to mere numbers that show up. That is not our hearts. And of course, we're not perfect at that, but that's what we labor towards. Now, in this, as you are listening to Peter talking to pastors, there's a word for you attenders and members of this church that I want you to hear, a call, a response that we want you to hear from this passage. And I want you to see it in this phrase that we see in our text where Peter says, I want you to shepherd the flock. And notice the phrase, I want you to shepherd the flock that is among you. The flock that is among you. And what this says is that the pastors of a church are responsible before Jesus Christ. You are in their charge insofar as they know who you are. Like, the assumption here is that the pastors know the particular individuals that they are responsible to before the Lord. That the people that come, that there is this acknowledgement, that there is this relationship between the attender and the shepherd characterized by 1 Peter chapter 5. And so I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, we have people who come here who are guests. And we're glad that you're here. There are some absolutely legitimate reasons for you to be here and not be interested in a 1 Peter 5 relationship. And I'll talk about the legitimate reasons as well as the illegitimate ones in a moment. But here's the point. What this all means is that if you think you are here, if you think that this is your church, then what Peter is telling you to do in our passage is to let us know as pastors that you want to be in this relationship. Let us know that you want to be under our charge. Because the fact is, we are responsible only for a very limited number of Christians. The pastors of Shelton First Baptist Church are not responsible for the Christians at the Second Baptist Church in Shelton. Do we have one? I don't know. But if we did, like, we're not responsible for them. I mean, we love them, and insofar as we associate, we want to encourage them. But in terms of this relationship, like, that's them and those leaders and those pastors. And so who are the sheep that we're responsible for? And if this is your church, do we know? Have you let us know that you want to be under our charge? And you may say, well, how do I do that? And we have a really easy way, very practical way for you to do that. It's called membership. Membership is a way for sheep and pastors to get together intentionally. It's scheduled. It's we're clear, we communicate, and we get into dialogue to see whether or not that's the relationship that should take place. This relationship in 1 Peter chapter 5. So there are legitimate reasons why you might not be here and you're like, yeah, I'm not doing that with you guys. Number one, you are a guest. And so if you're a guest, thank you for coming. And we hope this gives you a look in under the hood of our church. Maybe you are not a Christian. So definitely you do not want to become a member of a church if you are not a Christian. This is a position for a Christian to occupy. Or maybe you were visiting because like a grandkid was playing piano or something. So you just wanted to see and support. Or maybe you are on vacation and you're hanging out in the region for a month and you just want to worship with other believers. We're so glad that you are here. But legitimate reasons aside this morning, I want you as a Christian, if you are disconnected from a local church, to realize that according to this passage, God is calling you to pick one and to stick with it. God is calling you to find a church, to find some leadership, and to connect with it in the way that the Bible tells us to connect with a church. Put differently, just as pastors can treat their members like CEOs can treat consumers and customers, similarly, attenders and members can treat churches and the pastors who lead them like customers do businesses. And I'll dip in and I'll dip out. Yeah, I like Taco Bell and I like Taco Time too. And do you have Taco Tia in the Northwest? I don't know, but hey, I'm gonna dip in, dip out, bounce around from church to church, and I will not be under anyone's spiritual authority. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, I'm accountable to my brothers in Christ. I don't need to belong to a particular church. That's not what this text says. It does not say just be accountable to your bros and your sisters in the faith. It says there are leaders that God has appointed to shepherd you. No, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No one ever said that unless they're a cult. But you have to belong to a church if you're going to thrive in your discipleship. Power windows, leather upholstery, and a sunroof are amenities that you can opt out of when you buy a car, right? I don't need that. Just give me the kind of standard model. But you can't go to Lenny's Auto World. You know, Slick Lenny's trying to make a deal, and he's like, I'm going to drop the prices down for you. You know what? Not only will we include the power windows, we're not going to include the brakes and the rack and pinion and the steering wheel. And I'll lower it down to a couple of grand. Do we have a deal? No, you don't treat necessities like amenities. Your connection to a local church is not an amenity. It is a necessity in order for you to thrive as a disciple of Jesus. So if this is not your church, we're glad you're here. Find one. Stick with it. And if you think this is your church, have you joined it? Have you joined it? And if not, the next time our membership class comes around, join it. Number four. Pastors at FBC, how do you kill this church and ruin the Christians in it? Well, do this. Stop coaching your members. Stop coaching your members. Verse 2, he tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And here's the phrase, exercising oversight. Exercising oversight. Oversight here, you might say, is a kind of coaching. A kind of coaching. Now, coaches can relinquish their responsibility as coaches and therefore ruin teams and lose lots of games. And they can do that one of two ways. One way a coach can relinquish their authority and their position is if they act like a fan instead of a coach. If they act like a fan instead of a coach, what do fans do? They watch. They watch the game. but they don't oversee. They see, but they don't oversee. Coaches, on the other hand, they're on the sideline. They are standing up. They are jumping up and down. They're running up and down the sideline, and they're calling out plays, and they're huddling the players, and they're encouraging them, and they're shouting down the refs, and they're suffering hypertension for the sake of their team. Oh, there is a dramatic difference between being a fan who watches and a coach that oversees. Or let me change the illustration. When you go to an air show, you have lots of people watching planes take off and fly and land. And then you have the air traffic controllers who are watching too, but it's not just sight. It is oversight. Ensuring that the planes take off and land in such a way that is safe and for the air show entertaining. The problem for some pastors is that they are watching but not overseeing. They are watching but not overseeing. They are watching people take off, fly, crash and burn in their congregations, and they do little to nothing about it. Why? Well, there's a number of reasons. Sometimes the churches are way too big, and there's just not enough leaders to shepherd. And so the size of it prevents shepherding. So that's more of an organizational thing. Maybe they need to hive off and become smaller churches that are more manageable, where you can actually know and shepherd the people in your charge. Sometimes pastors are lazy and unloving. They don't want to lift a finger to care. They don't want to burn into their time, into their schedule. Right? It's verse 2. They are serving out of compulsion, not willingly. For them, it's a job, and I've clocked out. It's 5 o'clock. Don't ever call me after 5, right? I'm just blocking you. I'm not a pastor after 5. So it's a job. They really don't have the heart of the chief shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 well-behaved sheep to go after the one that's messy. Sometimes pastors merely see instead of oversee because they suffer from the fear of man. They don't want to upset the people under their charge. And sometimes when you see sheep making really bad decisions, you know, I want them to like me. And I know if I get in there and start calling this out, it's going to create contention and friction and conflict, and they might end up leaving the church. And so, you know, maybe I'll just stand back and watch. There's a great temptation among pastors to do all of these things. And you guys aren't off the hook when it comes to this, because sometimes pastors have a hard time shepherding because a lot of the attenders and members, they want to be watched but not overseen. Right? They just want to come and experience, but don't push discipleship. Don't put the formation of Christ in front of me when it comes to my marriage and my parenting and my sexuality. And so as soon as you begin to press in, they're up and they're out and they're off to the other church hoping to find pastors who watch but don't oversee. So the first way that coaches can relinquish their authority is to act like fans. Another way that coaches can give up their authority is to act like a player. Pastors do the same thing. Some guys have control issues. Like they have a pathology. They have to have their hand and their say in everything that is done in a church. Every ministry endeavor, every decision, every color on every wall, every flower picked. I mean, they are control freaks. They don't allow the members of their church to do the works of ministry. You see, not only are they the quarterback who throws the ball, they're also the running back who has to catch the ball. And then they're the ref who has to call it a touchdown. And then they're the guy who not only pours the Gatorade on someone's head, it's their head that they pour the Gatorade on. and they deprive the church from doing what the church is called to do. Pastors, I'm telling you, we are not called to do the lion's share of practical boots on the ground ministry in the church and in the community. That is not our job. Just like coaches aren't supposed to be in the field throwing the ball or catching the ball. Ephesians 4 says that we are to equip you to do the works of ministry. So some guys have control issues. But let me put this back on you, church, because sometimes members and attenders can treat their pastors like players, and they think they're the coaches. So they come to a pastor and they say, "Pastor, Frank really offended me this week. I need you to confront him and make it right. Run the play for me, right? Get out there and do my job for me." And so as pastors, at least the seasoned ones that we have here, we don't do that. What we will say is we'll pull you aside and say, "What a beautiful opportunity that God has for you to run this play. This is your responsibility." And we'll talk about how to do it and how to do it in the most redemptive way. Right? We'll practice a little bit. We'll throw the ball around. But ultimately, it is on you. "Pastor, I can't believe this church is not meeting that particular need in this community. You need to do something about it. Like, I have a passion for this area. You need to do, this church needs to do something about it. And I'm letting you know, when you, or if you come to us and you say that, we're so excited that you see something that needs the kingdom of God brought in. Praise the Lord. But what we're going to say is, well, I don't know if this church as a whole is called to meet that need. We'll see. We could pray about that. But clearly, the Lord has called you to do this. Look at the passion. Look at the holy discontent you have. And so this is what we want to do. Can we help train you with resources, with methods, maybe even, depending on what you're doing, surround you with some people to support? And maybe, depending on the endeavor, fund it a little bit and see whether the Lord is calling you to do this. You running the play, not us. That's oversight. And if you get that wrong, if you have pastors who are acting either like players or like fans, you're going to kill the church. Maybe not destroy the church. You will kill its potential, I guess is what I'm saying. And you will deprive the Christians among you from reaching their potential. Let me give you one last one. By the way, I have a bigger list. I got a bigger list because I love church. I love this church. I think and obsess and read constantly about leadership and how to run a church and what God says about it. This just makes my heart so excited to share this with you, but we're limited in time. So I'm going to end with the most important thing to do if you're going to kill a church and ruin the Christians in it, and that is this. Number 5, allow the gospel of Jesus to be a priority. Let the gospel of Jesus be a priority. In other words, don't let it be the priority. Let it be one of many priorities. And that is the persistent, ongoing temptation of every church that has ever existed to allow really good causes and values, endeavors, crusades, campaigns, needs to crowd in and either squeeze out the gospel of Jesus Christ and its primacy in a body of people, or to get confused with, to be identified with the gospel. And what is the gospel of Jesus? It is this: for us as a church, as pastors, our chief charge as a church is to know the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to make his supremacy known to the world. That's it. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Disciples of who? Jesus, King Jesus, Lord Jesus. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. It's all about him. No rivals, no close seconds, no one crowding in. It's all about Christ. I mean, don't we see that? Verse 1, I am testifying to you as a fellow elder and a witness. Peter, what are you all about? I'm a witness. Peter, what's the great agenda of church? I am a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That is what I am to herald. This is what the church is to be all about, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this with the Corinthians. The Corinthians, read the book. Man, they had all sorts of really good ideas and agendas and campaigns and crusades, and they were all getting excited, and they were breaking off into these splinter groups all around this one thing. Paul comes in, and he says, listen up, guys. I've determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. This is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about church promotion. It's not about your pet causes. It's not about your political activism or party. It's about King Jesus. Why? Well, he's the one who suffered for the church. He died for the church. He rose for the church. He's heaven's missionary sent to plant the church. He's the senior pastor over it. He is the standard that we are becoming. And one day he is coming back for who? The church. Why should we be all about Christ? Here it is. Here it is. This is the stewardship. This church is not a place for you to realize your dreams. Well, at least the ones that you think you have. This is not about you realizing your potential. Jesus is not a life coach, not a guru, not a personal trainer. The church being a studio to actualize your potential. Maybe that'll happen here inadvertently. No, the church is the place where you discover that Jesus is the God who is to be your agenda. And it's the place to help others get that in their hearts. Let me end with this. I'm going to end with the way that I ended 10 years ago. And I'm surprised you guys voted me in after that, right? I'm like, hey, if they want me after that, this is going to be great. This is how I ended the talk. And I've shared this before afterwards, but this is so important. They're the words of a preacher in the early 20th century. It was actually on the radio, national, on CBS, a guy named Donald Barnhouse. And he described to the nation that was listening, he described what it would look like if Satan really took control of a city. What it would look like if Satan took control of a city. And his city was Philadelphia, so he gave that as the example. And this is what he said. If Satan took over Philadelphia, then all the bars would be closed, pornography banished, pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. This is sounding like Texas, by the way. There would be no swearing. Children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. That's what Satan is fundamentally after, the absence of Jesus. And then I ended my talk saying this. I said, regardless of what God's will is for my relationship with Shelton First Baptist Church, as someone who loves Jesus, his gospel, and his church, I appeal to you. As a pastor, to refuse and resist what will harm this church and the Christians in it. Amen. Thank you. Guys, we're running late. I'm gonna end in prayer, okay? Father, you called us out of darkness into light, not just as people or individuals, but as a people, as a community, into this little slice of heaven, local churches. They are blood-bought They are ransomed by the Savior. They are filled by the Savior's Spirit. Jesus will come back to redeem and recover and rescue and glorify. It's easy to come here Sunday and to be unimpressed and to miss the majesty, the mystery, the spiritual dynamics, the supernatural realities taking place right here and right now. And I think you recognize that and you are gracious towards it. But I pray, Father, as your word was preached this morning, that the value that you have for this community, the leaders and how leaders relate to members and attenders, and this covenant that we are in with each other, and this mission that we are on, this journey as exiles, Father, that this would sink deeper than ever before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed.